Good morning, everybody. I told Mike I'd handle the announcement, one of the announcements. On the 26th, we're going to have a congregational meeting after the service. We don't have anything else going on afterwards. And I announced for the last couple of weeks that we have the first section of the Constitution back there. We went over it on a Sunday night last month. We're going to go over a little more next Sunday night, but that'll wait for another month to review that. But if anybody wants to have a look at that, there's printed copies back there. If you want a copy of the study that we did several Sunday evenings ago, let me know. We can give you that on disk. I can let you have access to my Google Drive. We can put it on a USB disk, whatever. But we do want to get our documentation and stuff going in the right direction. We started a membership list, just kind of cobbling together folks that have attended here, that are folks that know the Lord. And I typed some stuff up, gave it to Pastor Wally, and he and Debbie and Mike are going to put the rest of that together. So, you know, if you're not on there and want to be, once that's final, and or if you're on there and don't want to be, or whatever the case may be, we're going to get that put together so we have something down on paper, as we really should, to do things decently and in order. So that's my shameless commercial for the morning. And now let's get into the message time. We're going to be looking this morning at the topic, the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started, and then we'll get into Colossians chapter 1. Father, we thank you for the time we are able to spend together. We thank you for each one that's here today, saw fit to honor your word and honor the assembly to be here today. And we just pray that you bless them for having come out. We think of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we're going to commemorate that in the ordinance of communion here at the tail end of the service. We thank you for what Jesus did for us. And now, Lord, we want to lift him up, and we want to look at this passage of scripture in which we are told that in all things he has the preeminence. And so we commit this message into your hands, and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that Jesus would be glorified and magnified in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We were in Colossians chapter 2 last week, and I had read through chapter 1 and I prayed about it and thought this was what the Lord would have us to do for this week. We'll just back up to chapter 1. And again, we're going to be commemorating the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, an ordinance that is for believers to remember and bring to mind what Jesus did in allowing his body to be broken for us and his blood to be shed for us. Well, who is this one that we memorialize? You know, there are a lot of things that we can remember in the scriptures about who Jesus is. And we're going to look at a bunch of them today. And so, again, the title of the message is The Preeminence of Christ. And we're going to key in, look here in chapter 1, and beginning in the middle of verse 18, Paul makes an assertion here. This is a very key assertion to what we're going to be going into. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18. And we'll just start at the beginning and read down through verse 19. It's on the screen as well. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, focusing in on the next couple of phrases, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should, what? All fullness dwell. Okay, so what do we know about Jesus from those couple of phrases? We know that he is to have the preeminence in the mind and heart of God the Father. Jesus is to have the preeminence in all things, and all fullness dwells in him. And we're going to unpack that as we go through and see exactly what that means. Now, let's get a definition of what preeminence means. My coworkers joke with me from time to time. I don't know, I have a reasonable vocabulary, and every once in a while I'll throw out a word and just in casual speech, and they'll say, "Wow, what does that mean?" Or what you know, they'll comment on the fact that I've used a word that normally you don't necessarily use in typical conversation. So preeminence can be one of those kind of words. We throw it around, we read it here in Colossians 1, but what does it really mean? And I took this definition from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. That's a good dictionary to access. You can get into it on the internet. It's good because if you're reading particularly a King James Bible, some of the words that have changed meaning, it gets you a little closer to 1765 when the fifth edition of the King James Bible was produced. So seeing some of the older ways in which words were defined sometimes is a help. But this really hasn't changed much. And Noah Webster wrote this in his dictionary. Preeminence is superiority in excellence, distinction in something commendable. That's definition one. Definition two, precedent, priority of place, superiority in rank or dignity. And that describes the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Superiority of power or influence. And so all of those are very applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the preeminence of Christ, that's what we're talking about. So we're going to look at this message this morning under three heads. We're going to lay a little context in the first two sections that we encounter here in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see a foundation for growth for the believers there within the church at Colossae. We're going to see what's a good foundation? What is the basis and the foundation that we need to really grow in Christ? And we're going to see some hints in verses 1 through 8. Next, we're going to see a glorious progression. What did Paul want for these believers in Colossae? Well, one of our points last week in chapter 2 was to say that Paul wanted them to get it, to really get a grasp on what they had in Christ. And so this is a similar passage. And we're going to see a glorious progression. And then the last thing we're going to see is the preeminence of the Son. And that's going to be really where we're going to focus in for the day. So let's look at this foundation for growth that we see in these folks. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Okay, so let's unpack that. Now, I said this last week, and I'll say it again. There are some things that you can say to a certain group of people that perhaps you can't say to another group. Some of the things here we find in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul did not write those similar things to the church at Corinth, for instance. Why did he do that? Because the church at Corinth had problems that needed to be addressed. But the church here at Colossae, they had a good foundation for continuing growth. There were some things in their life that really gave them a launching pad, if you will, to grow in Christ. And the first one we saw there in verse 2 was that they, here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he calls them what? Faithful brethren. Not just brethren, but these are folks who have been faithful in their walk to Jesus Christ. You know, God can bless that. Another thing we see is that Paul, he prayed specific things for them, but the reason if we look at this, we see that he prayed these things because there were certain things he saw in them, and so it was appropriate for him to pray for certain things to come into their life. Let's look at that just quickly. And in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? So they're faithful brethren. Their faith is something that is renowned, if you will. People know about it. And Paul said, for this reason, I'm thanking God for you. And there's certain things that I will pray for you because you have this good foundation. And so Paul, here he expresses thanks for the work that God was doing in their souls. So that tells us something. By implication, God was working in their lives and in their walk with Christ. And then another thing, again, we mentioned it already, they had a reputation. They had a reputation. They had a reputation that they had faith in Christ that people talked about. And also that they had a notable love for the brethren. By the way, we're not going to do a whole lot of turning today because there's enough in 22 verses to keep us occupied. But anyway, here, what does he say to them in verse 4 again? Since we heard of what? Your faith in Christ. They had a reputation for their faith in Christ and of the love which he have to all the saints. They were characterized by faith and love, and they had a reputation that preceded them. Another thing we see is they had this assured hope for a place in heaven based on a foundation of gospel truth. Let's read that. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we heard before in the word, ye heard before in the word of the truth, of the gospel. So they had a hope, but it wasn't a wishful thinking kind of hope. It wasn't a pie in the sky by and by kind of hope. It was a hope built on the truth of the gospel. It was not just something where they were trusting a religion, they were trusting in their own goodness, they were trusting in anything else, but they were trusting in the truths of the gospel that they had learned. And so they had a settled hope that there was an eternity reserved in heaven and blessings reserved in heaven for them. It's a good foundation. Another thing we see is that this gospel was not, and let me go to the next slide there. It was not a gospel that was spurious, that was just something invented by man or something that somebody decided they had a better idea than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't spurious. It wasn't a private gospel that someone had invented. It was the same gospel that was bearing fruit throughout the whole world. And so we see that again. Look in verse 5 again. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. So we look at that, and what does that tell me? Hey, if I have the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the same gospel that's out there in all the world, if it is really the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something that is odd or something that is an invention of Pastor Wally and I or anything like that. It is the same gospel that every man and woman and young person has to respond to if they are to be saved. And so he said, you have this same that James, Jude called it a common salvation. And so here in verse 6 again, he said, which has come unto you, this truth of the gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world. And then the next thing we see was that there was evident fruit born in their lives as a result of this. The rest of verse 6 says this, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Okay, so they have the right gospel, and it is bringing forth evident fruit in their lives. And another thing we see is that they didn't lag around for years after God gave them salvation, after they were saved. They immediately went about to serving God. They didn't just sit around for a while and have to be coaxed and prodded. They had a heart to serve God. Another part of a great foundation for growth in these people. And so, again, look at verse 6 again. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. Okay? They didn't mess around. They didn't fight with God. They didn't sit around and let others serve God and sit back on their laurels. They said, Lord, we want to serve you. And that's part of Jesus' name, isn't it? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He's Jesus, the Savior, Deliverer, and He's Christ. He's the Anointed of the Father. Another good foundation for their growth was that they immediately set themselves to serving God. They left no doubt that they who it was that they had pledged allegiance to and were serving, and it was God. Next thing we see was they were genuine recipients of the grace of God in truth. It wasn't just mere words. We can sing Amazing Grace until we're hoarse. But it doesn't matter much unless we really have the grace of God. Unless we really have God's unmerited favor in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so here again, verse 6, a loaded verse toward the end of it. And he said that they knew the grace of God. And he could have just left it at that, couldn't he? The Holy Spirit could have just said, well, you know the grace of God. But he said, you know the grace of God in truth. You have the gospel in truth. You have set yourself to serve God from the very beginning, and you have the grace of God, again, in truth. It's not a fake, fraud sort of thing. It's not something that is a counterfeit. They had the true grace of God. And now this is important too. The next thing we'll look at is this man named Epaphras, who basically was their pastor. Verse 7, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Okay, Paul here acknowledges him as a servant and said, we are alike. You know, this man Epaphras, we are fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you've learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. That is important. That is important. That is one of the things, you know, a lot of people have asked me over the years, if I'm looking for a church, what should I look for? I'll give you just a couple of things. One of them is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not there, turn around and go out the door. Say, thank you very much. Don't call me. I'll call you. If there's not a true gospel there, you've got a real problem. The next thing is there a faithful man of God in the pulpit? I'll say this from personal testimony. Debbie and Rich invited Janet and I here for quite a while. And when we came in the door and Pastor Wally was up here preaching, part of the checklist was checked off. He is a faithful man of God, and he has the right gospel. Those two things are the first two things. If you don't have that, you don't have much. The church at Colossae had those things in Epaphras. They had a faithful man of God who had shared these things, and we see here Paul said he shared all this stuff with you. He shared this truth, and he shared the gospel with you as well. Remember, the Apostle Paul, we studied it last week, said, I've not seen you folks face-to-face in Colossae or in Laodicea. Epaphras was the one here that God used to help mature this church. Third thing, I told you there were three things. Third thing is this. You know, a lot of people will approach, and this is sort of a sidetrack, but we'll go down it. A lot of people will approach church membership as, what can the church offer me? What, you know, they'll come to Pastor Wally and say, what do you got for me? You know, that is 21st century American mindset, okay? You know what the third thing that Janet and I looked for when we came through the door? Again, the testimony. The gospel was here. A faithful man of God was here. Next thing we had to do was ask, Lord, is this where you want me to be? Not, is this where I want to be? Is this where you want me to be? You check those three boxes, and you found your church home. You check those three boxes, and you found your church home. So that's just a little bonus. So they had this faithful man of God as their minister. And then, you know, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Third commandment, love your brothers and sisters, Jesus said, as I have loved you. How did he love us? No greater love hath any man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so we are to love one another even to the death, if need be. And so they had this kind of love. They had this kind of love. Look at verse 8. Who also, now Epaphras is now talking to the Apostle Paul, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. It wasn't a human kind of love. It was a spirit that was, or a love that was energized by the Spirit of God. And you can tell the difference. Another place in the scripture talks about unfeigned love. Love that isn't faked or put on. And these folks had that. What a good foundation for growth. We look through these, what is it, like 9 or 10 different things. They had a great foundation for growth. And Paul would want to build on that and impart some wisdom and knowledge to them. Okay, so now we go on to this idea of a glorious progression. A glorious progression. And Paul is going to pray for certain things for them. That he wants them to use the terminology of last week's message. There's some things that he wants them to get. He wants them to, he wants them to get it. He wants these things in their lives. And so let's look at some of these. Beginning in verse 9. For this cause also, are we also, since the day we heard it, we heard what a good foundation you have. Do not cease to pray for you. And again, he couldn't pray this for just any old church, but with what was built into the lives of these people, the foundation that he had, that they had, there were certain things that were appropriate for Paul to pray for on their behalf. And so verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, what's the first thing? Filled with the knowledge of his will. Boy, that's a miserable thing if you don't know what God wants you to do. If you don't know God's will for your life. And there are a lot of believers that is part of their inaction. They have no idea what God wants them to do. You know, I guess it's a little bit wise to not go bowling ahead when you don't know what it is God wants you to do. Just stomping on the accelerator pedal and going some way and quote, doing something for God, you might be going in exactly the opposite direction. But here Paul said, I'm praying that you will have the knowledge of his will. Now, let's go to, again, this foundation was important. He couldn't just pray that for anybody. Go to Romans chapter 12, one of the few times we're going to turn anywhere this morning. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we are going to look at the first couple of verses. Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now notice what he asks them to do. He said, I'm begging you to do this. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's one thing. They are to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, this isn't unreasonable. For with what Jesus has done for you and what God has done for you, it is only reasonable that you live your life fully and wholly for him, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Goes on in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That's the second thing. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, so that was the sort of the negative side. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Instead, be transformed to be what God would have you to be by the renewing of your mind, that so that ye might prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of folks, the reason they don't have any idea what the will of God is for their life is because they have not followed that pattern. They're just kind of stuck in this rut where they've said, Lord, thank you for saving me. Now I'm going to sit here and just soak it in. And then you ask them, what's God's will for your life? And they say, I have no idea. Well, you know, here's a good counseling tool for you. I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, somebody says that to you, say, okay, have you presented your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service? No. Have you resisted allowing the world to press you into its mold? Well, kind of. Has your mind being renewed? Are you being transformed by the Word of God and by the things you're learning as you walk with Christ? Well, not so much. Well, don't be surprised then if you can't test what is the will of God. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And so back here in Colossians, they had this foundation that we just went over several things about it. But here, this progression that Paul is praying for in their life, he said, the first thing I'm praying for is that you will have a knowledge of his will. You'll understand his will for you. Verse 9 goes on, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be, and not just a little bit, but he said, filled with the knowledge of his will. You're not just going to get a little taste and sit back and say, well, I think I got a glimpse of it. He said, I'm just praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. And not just the mere facts, he goes on and says this, in all wisdom. He said, I want wisdom to be built into your lives. And God encourages us to seek wisdom. Solomon did that for a couple of chapters back in the book of Proverbs. He encouraged his son to seek wisdom, and he told him the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fear God. And he told him a bunch of things that wisdom was something to be sought after. And so here the Apostle Paul said, I want you to know I want you to know his will, to fully know God's will for your life. I want you to grow in wisdom. And then he goes on a third thing at the end there of verse 9. He said, and notice again the abundance that he's talking about. He's talking about the fullness of knowledge. He says, I want you to have all wisdom. Excuse me. And all, what's the next thing? Spiritual understanding. What's spiritual understanding? That's when we understand what God would have us to do. We see, we have a wise disposition about how we view that, and we understand a little bit about what God is doing. We have spiritual, it's not just, Lord, what would you have me do? Do this. I have no idea why, but I'll do it. No, God is, as he develops us and as we grow, we get a little bit of wisdom about the plan and the path that God has for us. And we also have some spiritual understanding about what God is doing in us and around us. Paul said, I'm praying for that. He said, I don't cease to pray for this for you. You have that foundation for further growth. And I'm praying for you for this. Next thing he prays for, and we go on to verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so, again, this goes to this idea of just increasing in the knowledge of God, that they would know his will, they would know all of these things, and they would continue to grow and be closer to God. Strength, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So what are some other things we see here? We see that in this glorious progression, we see that they had a I cut and pasted some things incorrectly here. Now I can't get my tech to cooperate. Get rid of that, see if that helps me any. And if not, we'll just... my battery is running low. Oh, well. There we go. We'll ignore it till it shuts off. How's that? Okay, so verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So what is he praying that they will do? He's praying that they will walk in a manner worthy of the calling that they have. They'll walk worthy. So he's prayed that they'll understand the will of God. He's prayed that they'll grow in wisdom, that they'll grow in spiritual understanding, that then on the basis of that, their walk will be worthy of what God has called them to do, that they'll do it in a worthy manner to the Lord's pleasing, to please God. Continuing on in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. He said, I'm praying that as you engage in this work, it won't just be something that never amounts to anything. Excuse me. It'll be an effort that is fruitful as you go on. And again, increasing in the knowledge of God. And there it goes. Increasing in the knowledge. Getting to know him more. Man, this is a pile of stuff here. So... again, rehashing so far, he said, "We do not cease to pray for you. We want you to be filled with the knowledge, thank you, of his will. We want you to grow in all wisdom, grow in spiritual understanding. We want you to then, in turn, walk worthy of the calling that he's placed on your life. We want you to be fruitful." He said, I'm praying that you'll be fruitful in every good work. I'm praying that you'll get closer and closer and know God better and better. Man, that's some substance to that prayer, isn't it? It's not like, oh, dear Lord, bless Henry. Okay. And the Lord's saying, would you like to elaborate? Here's some good things. If you want to pray for somebody, here's a good list of things to pray for people. Providing, again, they have that sound foundation to build on. And he goes on and says, strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might. What does that mean? And in fact, let's go on for the rest of verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his, what? Glorious power. He said, I want you to be strong. I don't want you to be weak and beaten down and defeated all the time. I want you to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Not your strength, but God's glorious power. And then he goes on and he said, with all patience. He said, I want your life to be characterized. As you walk this walk, I want it to be characterized by patience. You're just going to trust God through the good times and through the bad. And long-suffering, that if something comes into your life, you're not going to fold. You're not going to cave in. You're not going to just crumble when trials come. You're going to be a person who is long-suffering, trusting the Lord in patience. And the end of verse 11, with joyfulness. You know, you can just grind something out and be miserable. You can go through something that takes a little while to get from where you came in to where you get out. And you can be miserable the whole way. Paul said, I'm praying that as you exercise the patience in all things, and as you endure with long suffering, he said, I want you to do it with joyfulness. This is quite a prayer, isn't it? Quite a prayer. And verse 12, he said, at the tail end of this, he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so he said, I want you to be thankful. That is a pile of stuff. That is a pile of things that God wanted for them. And so now we get into the section, and you can't see it anymore on the screen, but we're going to get into this section, the preeminence of the Son of God. Again, what does preeminence mean? It means superiority and excellence, distinction in something commendable. It means precedent, priority of place, superiority in rank or dignity, superiority of power or influence. That's what preeminence means. And again, look there in verses 18 and 19, Paul's key for this section of the first chapter. And we'll look in the middle of the verse after the colon where it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay, that's nice, Paul. Let's flesh that out. What is this one that we are going to commemorate and we're going to remember what he did for us in this ordinance of the Lord's Supper? In what way is he preeminent? First thing we see is that he is preeminent in the preparation for your salvation and mine. Do we have to make ourselves fit for God to save us? If we try to, we're going to disqualify ourselves. The Bible talks about repenting from dead works. There's a hymn that says, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. We can't fix ourselves up enough to be fit. And so we look there in verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father. And what has the Father done for us? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what Jesus is preeminent in? He's preeminent in having prepared me and you for salvation, because we couldn't do it. He made us meet. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Jesus is preeminent. What else? He is preeminent in our deliverance from the power of darkness. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What's Christ preeminent in? Ripping us out of the grip of darkness and translating us, moving us from one place to another into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were under the power of darkness. We were under its control. We had no way to extricate ourselves from it, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father reached down, pulled us up by salvation, pulled us away from the power of darkness, and he translated us into a wonderful place, the kingdom of his dear Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And so he is preeminent in his... Jesus is preeminent in the preparation for our salvation. He is preeminent in his deliverance of us from the power of darkness. He is preeminent in our entrance into his kingdom. He is preeminent in our redemption. What's redemption? Redemption is paying the price that we could not pay. There is a price for sin. There are wages for sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay that debt. Jesus did. We mentioned it, I believe, last Sunday evening, or maybe last Sunday morning, when Jesus was on the cross. What was one of the last things he said? It is finished. And what was the Greek word? Tetelestai. What does that mean? When they put it on the bottom of a bill from a merchant, it means the debt is paid in full, redeemed, paid for, every bit of it. Ledger is clean. It's blotted out, we studied last week. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. He wiped the slate of our bill clean. He redeemed us. And so he is preeminent in our redemption. He is preeminent in the forgiveness of our sins. Moving on, same verse in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's what paid the debt of sin. We're going to commemorate that here in a little bit. Even what? The forgiveness of sins. It's only through him that we've been forgiven. Isn't that a great thing to be forgiven? Isn't that a great thing? Even the forgiveness of sins. He is preeminent in our preparation for salvation. He is preeminent in our deliverance from the power of darkness. He's preeminent in our entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in our redemption. He's preeminent in the forgiveness of our sins. He is preeminent in the image bearing of God. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. Who, that's speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. And what do we read in John chapter 1? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we see Jesus, we see all the glory of God. That was John 1:14, by the way. So he is preeminent as the image bearer of God. We kind of messed that up back in the garden, didn't we? Adam and his wife were created in the likeness and image of God. Well, that didn't take long. Now we are born, Genesis chapter 5, we are born in the image and likeness of Adam. That image of God is badly marred in us because of the sin nature. But Jesus got it right. He is the very image of the invisible God. He is also preeminent as the creator of all things. John chapter 1 bears that out too. It says that he made all things, and by him were all things made, anything that was made in heaven or earth and under the earth and all that. Jesus made everything. He is preeminent in creation. Again, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him we are, were all things created. And I actually missed one. Well, no, we'll get it. We'll pick it up later. And by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things. All things were created by him and for him. So in creation, he is preeminent. He is preeminent in creation. He's also preeminent in sustaining his creation. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things. And by him, what? All things consist. Everything holds together. He created everything, and he holds the whole thing together. We look around at the world at us, or we look at the world around us, and we say everything is flying apart. Well, it is, but only as much as Jesus will allow. Only as much as he will permit. And so he's the creator of all things. He's preeminent in that. He is the preeminent sustainer of all things. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so he is preeminent in the church. I remember back at Messiah College. I don't know if it still is the college motto, but it used to be Christ preeminent. I like that. Christ first in everything. But anyway, here he is. He is preeminent in the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Again, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it goes on. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is preeminent in this thing we call resurrection. He is preeminent in resurrection. Go through verse 19. For again, part of Paul's theme, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Are you getting the idea? There's a lot of fullness here we're going through. That all fullness may dwell in him. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. There it is again. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we say, yes, Lord. But he has preeminence in peace. Isn't he the Prince of Peace? He is preeminent in giving his children real peace. Not as the world gives peace, giveth I you. That's what Jesus said. But he said, I give you peace, I give you peace, I leave with you. Not as the world gives it, give I you. But he is preeminent in providing peace with God. And that's a good thing, because we were enemies of God by our nature and as we came into this world. Goes on. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad that you've been, you know, we were in that adversarial position. We were enemies of God. We were at enmity with God, we are told, in another place. And through Christ, Christ reconciled, is reconciling everything to God. And for the soul of a redeemed, saved child of God, he has reconciled you and I to God. He has broken down that barrier that kept us apart. He has bridged that gulf that was between, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, the old hymn says. A lot of good stuff in some of these old hymns. And so he is preeminent in reconciling. Now look at verse 22, and that's where we're going to end for today. In verse 22, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. There's his body. There's his broken body. To present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight. Again, what's that phrase? To present you and I holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He is preeminent in our sanctification. Bless you. It's going around, isn't it? He's preeminent in our sanctification. What are those three things that he says that in the body of his flesh through death to present you. He's doing the presenting. To present you holy. That's the same idea as sanctification. Set apart. Set apart from all the junk of this world. Remember back there in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, Jesus has as much to do with that as we do. We just yield to it. He is conforming us into the image of his dear son, we're told in Romans chapter 8. And so Jesus is preeminent in this matter of sanctification and making us holy, doing his work and bringing us unblameable into the presence of God and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's not all Jesus. Some of that's us. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know, God's going to do his part, but we have to do ours too. We have to continue in the faith. Now, is this a verse saying that you can lose your salvation? No, but you can lose your holiness. You can lose your sanctification. You can lose your status of being unblameable by doing things that are blameworthy. You can lose your unreprovable status by doing things that are worthy of being reproved. But one way or the other, Our sanctification, Jesus is preeminent in it. So let's wrap that all together. How is Jesus preeminent? He's preeminent in the preparation for our salvation. He is preeminent in our deliverance from the power of darkness. He is preeminent in our entrance into the kingdom of God. He is preeminent in our redemption. He is preeminent in the forgiveness of sins. He is preeminent as the image bearer, ultimate image bearer of God. He is preeminent as creator of all things. He is preeminent as the one who sustains all things. He is preeminent in his churches. He is preeminent in this matter of resurrection. He is preeminent in providing peace with God for us. He is preeminent in reconciling all things unto himself, particularly reconciling us who were enemies of God. He is preeminent in ultimately in our sanctification and presenting us one day before the Father as a bride clothed in white without spot or blemish or wrinkle. Jesus is preeminent. So what a Savior to remember. You know, isn't that a shame that Jesus had to say, here's this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Here's my broken body and my shed blood. Could you please remember me now and again? Isn't that a shame that we can forget? So I hope you remember some of that today. But remember most of all, he is preeminent. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for these believers at Colossae who had been faithful and you had built a foundation in their lives. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful list of things that Paul prayed for them that could possibly help us in our prayer life as well as we pray for each other. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you laid out just how he is preeminent, how he is before all things and in all things and above all things. Lord, help us never to forget, but help us to praise you and to praise him with every breath that we have. And we pray it all in his, for his honor, for his glory. Amen. All right, so we will go to the Lord's Supper at this time. Jesus left this ordinance behind while the men are getting all that ready. He left this ordinance. We don't call it a sacrament because a sacrament, by definition, is something that conveys grace. And what we're doing today does not convey grace. It is a memorial ordinance. It helps us to remember what Jesus did for us. And the church at Corinth was not doing particularly well. They had turned it into a party instead of what it was meant to be. And the Apostle Paul had to straighten him out a little bit. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, he writes to them and says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it." And it goes on and talks about the broken bread, the cup of unfermented grape juice, if you will, and the ordinance that Jesus left behind. But later on in the chapter, Paul would say, you know, you need to examine yourselves before you come to this table. You need to make sure that what you're doing is actually not just something you go through, but it is something in which you are discerning the Lord's body, where you really are thinking about the fact that, yeah, Jesus' body was broken for me. His blood really was shed for, he did that, you did that for me, Lord. Paul said that's the attitude that you should come with. And of course, he was talking to believers who were rightly related with this church. He wasn't just talking to folks out on a hillside somewhere. These folks had already appropriated through the gospel the benefits of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. This ordinance was left behind for those who already are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have been saved. And so he's encouraging them to examine themselves really in three ways. Do you really know the Lord? Secondly, are you doing this with the right for the right reasons and with the right attitude of heart? And thirdly, is there anything you need to clear up before the throne of God? Is your heart clear of some sort of sin or something you've been hanging on to? And so in the spirit of that, what we do before we observe this ordinance every week, every month, is we give you a little time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, reveal if there is any wicked way in me, reveal it, Lord. And help me to be clean before you. And so we'll go to the Lord in a word of silent prayer for a while. And so let's pray.